So with great joy, I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. We're actually going to look at several sections of scripture together this morning. One of those that we will look at will be Luke 17, and I'm going to read that as we begin. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Join me in prayer. Lord, help us this morning as we bow before your word. Your word, O God, not the best of ancient wisdom, not the height of the thought of man, but your God-breathed word. And Lord, shine the light on one of the sins that we tolerate. And Lord, help us. Help us apply the good news of Jesus Christ by faith to each moment of our lives. Lord, we pray your blessings for your glory and our good, as we open your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. How bad will it get? That's a question that is often asked in an election year like we are facing right now. How bad will it get? Our thoughts go to the great cultural issues of our day, the issues that we face as a people. And often we are struck with the sense of moral decay. We are often struck with a sense of the downward spiral of our culture. We look around and we see rampant violence and poverty and divorce and immorality and deceit. We see legalized baby killing. We see homosexuality being normalized. We see just simply the culture spiraling in a downward direction, and we are often frustrated. We are often angered. We are often filled with a sense of outrage, and people look at one another and say, "Can you believe it's like this? How bad will it get?" And it certainly is bad. And there are all kinds of things that are absolutely getting worse. There are things that, if they did not cause our stomach to churn, if they did not drive us to our knees, there would be something wrong with our heart. There'd be something wrong with our sense of caring. But rarely, if ever, do we ask ourselves if we are contributing to the moral decay. If we are contributing to the downward spiral of our culture, rarely do we ever ask ourselves if we have a role to play. We are often filled with outrage and indignation at all of the symptoms of moral decay. And usually we're filled with the most outrage at the symptoms of moral decay that we aren't involved in. But rarely do we consider that many, if not most of us, share the root of the problem. And in so doing, contribute to the very thing that we are so often outraged about. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 points us to the reality that unthankfulness is a root of rebellion. Now, in the first chapter of Romans, he deals with all kinds of things that are descriptors of the moral decay and downward spiral of the culture. In fact, he points out in verses 22 down through verse 31, all kinds of things. He says that there are those claiming to be wise that become fools. There are those who exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. God gives some up to the lust of their hearts, who are mired in impurity, dishonoring of their bodies. There are those who exchange the truth of God for a lie. There are those who serve the creature instead of the Creator. There are those who are marked by dishonorable passions, sexual passions that are contrary to nature. There are men, he says, doing shameless acts with men. There are those who do not even see fit to acknowledge God. The God that they know that is there is his point. And he uses words like unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, gossips, slanderers, insolent, haughty, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolishness, heartless, ruthless. It is a descriptor of all of this wide array of symptoms that mark the moral decay of a culture. They are descriptors of the rebellion that is the reality, the symptoms of the rebellion. But what I want us to major on this morning is his primary point is not all of those symptoms. His primary point is the root of the problem. All of those things don't just simply come from nowhere. All of those things are not just simply things that sprout up on their own. There is a soil in which those acts of rebellion grow. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Honor, glorify, venerate, cherish, magnify. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The root of rebellion the soil where rebellion grows is a failure to honor God and a failure to give thanks to Him. The root of rebellion. But here's a problem. The problem is no one is scandalized by unthankfulness. You commit one of these acts of rebellion, and there's sometimes, especially among believers, a sense of scandal. I don't want to be associated with that. But we are unthankful around one another all the time, and there is no scandal. We've normalized the root of the rebellion. It's okay, we think. It's not a big deal as long as we don't do certain acts. And we're like the young adult who's dating, and they just want to know, how far can I go? How far can I go? How close to the line can I get? You say, listen, if you think like that, you've already lost. When you normalize unthankfulness in your life, there is no way that that soil does not grow certain acts of rebellion. It's kind of like weeds in the yard. I don't know a lot about that at all, but I used to think if I just mowed those weeds, I could get rid of them. And they just keep growing up, and I'm like, you know, why isn't it working? And then somebody with some common sense told me that if you don't deal with the root, if you don't kill the weed at the level of the root, mowing them only increases the weeds. I don't really care. Yard full of weeds is fine with me. But I married Judy. Not so much with her. But when you just mow it, when you just deal with what looks to be the problem, you exacerbate the problem. If you ignore the root of the weed, you not only don't deal with those weeds, you're involved in increasing the spread of those weeds. If you do not deal with the root of rebellion, a failure to honor God and give thanks to Him, then that soil will grow rebellion. Unthankful believers are opening the door in their lives to all kinds of rebellion, all sorts of rebellion. Unthankful believers, Christians, those who have bowed their knee and honored God and trusted in Him, and yet there is a struggle in life, and there's a tendency in which sometimes we focus not on God in honoring Him, not on God and what He's done for us, but we sort of drift away from that. And to the degree that we are not fixated on honoring God, and to the degree that we are not fixated on giving thanks to God, we are opening the door in our lives for rebellion to take root. But again, is it really that big a deal? A lack of thankfulness? We tend to think, well, at least I don't do this. At least I don't slander the name of God. At least I don't commit this act of immorality. At least I don't do this. I mean, come on, getting down to the level of thanksgiving, is it really that big a deal? Anyway, we say, I am thankful. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful that Jesus saved me. I'm just frustrated with all the stuff on a daily basis. Doesn't work like that. If you're thankful that Jesus saved you, that is the story that defines the daily circumstances. You can't say, oh, I'm overwhelmed with honor of God and thankfulness that Jesus has saved me, that he's forgiven me of my sins. I'm thankful for that. But man, my daily life, I've got every right to be frustrated. That doesn't even make any sense. Unthankfulness opens the door of rebellion to our lives, in our homes, and it accelerates the decay of culture. It's not just about us. A culture of unthankfulness is like putting soil in which rebellion will grow readily in your home. And we are so often so frustrated with the culture. At the same time, we are so guilty in doing what is most significant in fighting the decay of the culture. And that is living with an overwhelming sense of thanksgiving to God. That affects the culture. You understand that. You take a group of people. Let's take a group of people who are at a table and everybody is grumbling and complaining and moaning. What does that do? That just grows, doesn't it? You know, you're glad that there are four other people complaining and filled with this unthankfulness and declaring what they deserve. And that's easy for you to add your voice to that, and it just grows. But you put one person at that table, one person in that group, who starts speaking in a way that is marked by being thankful. And that sort of shuts everybody else down to a certain degree, other than the most hardened person. It has an effect of slowing down the breeding of the unthankfulness. You understand how that works? One voice of thankfulness puts a brake on a lot of the sense of unthankfulness that's all around. Now, we've got a person on our staff that is that guy, that person. In fact, Pastor Jeremy has given this guy a name. Pastor Jeremy, in the midst of, will say, oh, but what about this, and this is going on. And then all of a sudden, this voice will chime in and declare something to be thankful for in the midst of it all. And Pastor Jeremy will go, oh, there's Sunnyside Todd Martin again. Sunnyside, you know what? A lot of you knew who I was going to say before I said it. You know why? Because that's how he lives. And it's not fake. You know, there's nothing worse than the slick, cheesy guy who's always going, hey, yeah, great. That's stupid. I don't like that guy. But Todd Martin, he brings conviction to all of our lives all the time. It's hard to be negative and complaining and unthankful around Todd. It's just hard. Now, Pastor Jeremy does it all the time anyway, but it's hard. There's a fascinating two verses in Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. Just two verses. In the midst of discussion about Christ's self-sacrifice, him humbling himself, him taking on human flesh, in the midst of a discussion about the glory of the incarnation of Jesus Christ who died for sinners, there's this admonition. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. By the way, questioning there is the idea of complaining. It's not the idea of questioning in faith, but it's the idea of complaining. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You want to shine as a light in the world? Well, then live a life that is thankful instead of marked by unthankfulness that manifests itself in grumbling and complaining. You see, when we are marked by unthankfulness, even though we name the name of Jesus Christ, we add to the darkness of the world and we accelerate the moral decay of the world. Why don't we focus some of our outrage there? It's important. The Apostle Paul is absolutely committed to the notion that the soil of rebellion is unthankfulness to God. And to the degree that we live with unthankfulness to God, we are accelerating the rebellion and moral decay in the world. Even when we name the name of Jesus, because we are living at odds with the story that ought to define our lives. But I also want to note that unthankfulness comes from a sense of entitlement. Luke 17, the story that I read to begin the sermon, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. I don't want us to focus on every part of this. I just want us to get the big picture takeaway that's helpful for what we're talking about this morning. Luke 17, verses 11 through following. I'll read it again. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Now, leprosy was a horrific disease that ostracized its victims from family, friends, and everything else. In fact, one who had leprosy had to, any time they were coming around people or saw people coming, cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" So people would know that a leper was coming and they would not contaminate those around. We see that requirement in Leviticus 13:45. Now, we've got 10 people living in our home in a pretty small space. We do that sometimes as well. You know, we don't want it to pass, and so at times we make the kids yell unclean when they come in a room when they're sick. I get that. You don't want it to pass. You don't want it to spread. But this was horrific, and these people were exiled and ostracized, and they hung around in bands of one another because it's the only contact that they could have. By the way, some of you think I was kidding about what I just said. I'm not. Ask my kids. And unclean, unclean. They are defined by their uncleanness. Notice what it says. They stood at a distance, verse 12. And they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They believe that Jesus has the power to heal them of their leprosy. Whatever else they believe, they have that. They don't define mercy here, but there's certainly, that's the defining issue in their life. "Have mercy on us," says in verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." We wonder why that. But it was because the priest were the ones who could officially pronounce a leper cleansed of the disease. And so they functioned like a health inspector for the community. They said that a leper was cleansed. And it says at the end of verse 14, "And as they went, they were cleansed." The effects of the disease begin to go away it begins to be obvious. Then verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. You see, there's the direct relationship there. Have mercy on us. And then you've experienced mercy. And you give thanks to the one in whom the mercy comes from. And then it adds another piece of the puzzle here. Now, he was a Samaritan. Oh, he was the looked down upon half-breed Jew who the Jews wouldn't even have anything to do with, except the other Jews who were lepers did, because it's nothing like understanding your ostracization from the culture, your disease, your uncleanness to bind you together with others. And it seems that there's one Samaritan in this group of lepers with these nine Jews. The Samaritan would have thought to be the last person ever to give thanks to a Jewish teacher. But he's the one falling at the feet of Jesus. Verse 17, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Not just faith that Jesus could heal from the leprosy, but faith that Jesus was his hope, the one who was worthy of his worship, his thanksgiving. He gave him honor in the sense of trusting him. Where are the 9? The question just sort of hangs out there. And we have the tendency to read this and think, how could those 9 be so ungrateful? How could they be so unthankful? How could they be healed and so instantly detach the healing from the one that showed them mercy and just head off? How could they not bow before the feet of Jesus? How could they be so ungrateful for the mercy of Christ that they do not stop and say, thank you? But how often are we guilty of committing that sin every day? Parents often get frustrated with children because of their failure to express gratitude, thanksgiving. Parents understand that it is a sense of entitlement that's the problem. I mean, here these things go on day by day on their behalf, for them, a serving of them, and so often children just simply act as though they deserve it. They're entitled to it. You do that because that's what you ought to do. And parents see that heart that is self-centered, that is filled with a sense of entitlement and a failure to say thanks for the daily things that are done. It's almost like, of course you do that for me. Of course you do that for me. Of course you do that for me. And oftentimes, no matter what you do, when there is a failure to give thanks, because of a sense of entitlement, as soon as one little piece of the puzzle is not the way the child wants it to be, they're filled with a sense of outrage. You washed 8 loads of clothes, but I wanted my blue long sleeves. That's what I needed. And you're like, well, you are so sense of entitled that you have no perspective on anything. Are they just living out the model that we live out for them with our unthankfulness before our Father in heaven? Could be. It could be. Send his son down a cross for sinners, give his life, crucified for us, dead and buried for us, raised for us, returning for us. And yet on a daily basis, we fail to offer thanks in the midst of our daily lives for the things around us. And we look and when something is not the way we want it to be, we are filled with a sense of outrage. It is so often that we have an entitlement mentality before God. And then we're stunned when the ones who follow us have an entitlement mentality toward us. You saw it in the story. Luke 17, 13. Mercy, have mercy on us. He does. This one who understands just how bad he was, just how unclean he was, just how alone and isolated he was, just how forsaken he was. The fact that he was a Samaritan made him appreciate all the more that this Jewish teacher had mercy on him. So he falls at his feet to worship him. No sense of entitlement. He knows he didn't deserve anything. So there's the giving of thanks. Why? Because the mercy that he experienced overwhelmed every other thought in his life. There's nothing to do but give thanks. And that is a daily battle. Thankfulness is not just for big things. It's in daily things. If we are thankful for ultimate things, then we do not forget the ultimate things define our lives in the daily things. I wonder how many times you've driven up to your job, maybe even a job you don't like, and you said, God, I thank you that I have this job to provide for those around me. Or how many times you walk through your home and you just thank God for the shelter and the strength that he's given you to get furnishings. And not fixating on the things that you want to do but haven't had a chance to do, but God, thank you for letting me do this. Thank you that I accomplished this today. Thank you that I have a car so that I can serve my family and serve others. Thank you. Somebody calls you and just has a conversation with you. Thank you, God, for that friend. Not, why didn't 8 other people call me? Thank you, God, for that friend. Thank you, God, for this note. Thanking God for it. Not just processing a thought, but pausing. God, I thank you for these daily blessings, these daily measures of grace. When you see the beauty of his created order, thanking God, stopping, pausing to thank God. Failing to continually give him thanks is a sin that we far too often accept and normalize. And you can be thought a great, great person as long as you don't do too many of the symptoms. But this respectable sin doesn't affect your standing in the community, or sadly enough, often even in the church. I want you to picture this scene. A couple just had a child, a baby. They'd been praying for that baby a long time, and they'd had problems conceiving, but now they're there, and they have the baby, and you go to visit them in the hospital, and you are filled with a sense of excitement, and the husband is there. You go in the room, and you say, it's finally here. Prayer is answered. And the husband says, yeah, but I was supposed to have lunch 2 hours ago. I'm starving. And I had some clothes at the cleaners that I needed to get, and I hadn't been able to get my clothes at the cleaners. And you look at him with a sense of disgust. And you say, this baby that is the answer to prayers should overshadow lunch. Should overshadow your dry cleaning. God took on human flesh to die for sinners. Though he had no sin, he was crucified to pay for the sins that would, for those who would believe in him. He is raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's your daily eternity to declare that your righteousness is in him. He is returning again to consummate his kingdom and remove us from the very presence of sin. That ought to overshadow everything. Everything. In light of that reality, there's nothing you can place here and say, see, I have a right to be unthankful. But we begin living with a deep sense of entitlement when we start abstracting the gospel from our daily lives. You see, the gospel has everything to do with your attitude when you're cleaning the house. The gospel has everything to do with your attitude when you're in traffic. It has everything to do with your attitude about the next assignment at school. The gospel has everything to do with the dailiness of your life. Is it defined by thankfulness or not? Oftentimes our actions say, and our grumbling and murmuring and unthankfulness say, not your way but my way, not your truth but my truth, not your life but my life. In the daily things of our lives, we say, oh yeah, I'm thankful for that over there, but man, this daily stuff is driving me crazy. That's a sense of entitlement. And Jesus' words ought to call us to repent of it. Where are the nine? Unthankfulness is a root of rebellion that leads to other sins, and it flows from a sense of entitlement that guarantees our discontentment and frustration. Boy, if I stop right here, we can just all be really depressed and go home. But I'm not going to stop here. You see, gospel thankfulness is a habit to be cultivated. I just want to share two verses with you. One is over in Ephesians 5, chapter 20. He's talking about, in this context, what it means to be filled by the Spirit and to live in light of the Spirit of God. And one of the things he says in verse 20 is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Filled with the Spirit, the whole of our lives is giving thanks. Always and for everything. Now, I think in the Ephesians context here, the focus of this admonition to give thanks for everything is the idea that we do not fail to declare that we understand our blessings, that we don't take them for granted, that we don't have a sense of entitlement about anything, that we don't have a sense of entitlement about our next meal, that we don't have a sense of entitlement about a kindness of someone. There is no sense of entitlement. We are supposed to try to build in our lives a habit of giving thanks always and for everything, for every single blessing. But over in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, there's another admonition, and I think it's pointed in a different direction slightly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, give thanks. Really, it's second person. Plural, it's talking to the community. Give thanks, y'all, in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You don't have to wonder about the will of God in this matter. It is the will of God to give thanks in all circumstances. It's not just a good idea. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's not an addendum to your Christian life. Giving thanks in all things, in all circumstances. I think the orientation here in all circumstances is not the focus on blessings that we so often ignore, but what about when the circumstance is something that we have never wanted, would never want? What about when things go terribly wrong? Don't miss your blessings. You got another meal? Thank God. Praise God, the great provider. You have shelter? Praise God. But when things go desperately wrong, and you would have written another story completely in regard to those circumstances, give thanks in all circumstances. Do you understand that this is the revealed moral will of Almighty God? Not a nice thing to do. It is immoral not to give thanks in all things. A guy in the hospital, baby, you wouldn't just say, you know, it would be better if he would be thankful for that baby. You would be filled with a sense that his actions are immoral. Not giving God thanks in all things is immoral. But giving God thanks in all things is an act of faith. Not just a matter of willpower, it's an act of faith. It is clinging to the gospel. If he is for us, who can be against us? If he didn't spare his own son, will he not freely give us all things in Christ Jesus our Lord? It's an act of faith. We believe the gospel is true. It doesn't mean we understand. We saw a while back, questioning God in faith is normal, natural, and healthy. Why, God? I don't understand. But even in the questioning, we cling to the truth of the promise. All things work for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. We don't forget the gospel. It's not that you live some superficial life that never questions. It's an act of faith. There's going to be all kinds of times where you say, it doesn't make any sense that this would happen to me. But I do not believe this stops your purposes, God. Help me cling to the gospel. It is believing the gospel is true. And by the way, believing the gospel is true gets down to the level of, I've got an appointment and I'm in traffic. But I don't want to be late. It's going to mess up my life. That's the battleground. That's the battleground. The habit. A habit is an acquired mode of behavior that becomes nearly involuntary because of frequent repetition. Is it possible that many of us have developed a habit of unthankfulness? How do you get rid of a habit? Well, somebody just comes up to you and says, stop it! And you say, okay. You never do it again, right? You replace a habit of unthankfulness by a habit cultivated daily in the routine of life of thankfulness. You battle to remember the gospel. You thank God in the daily blessings. You thank him in all circumstances. A couple of ideas about how we cultivate a habit of thankfulness. First of all, tell yourself every day. This would be a good idea for you to think this thought Pray this to God every single day before your feet hit the floor. God, at this very second, I deserve to be in hell. But I'm not. And if you're in Christ, not only am I not, you love me with the love that you have for Jesus, because Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. Not only am I not in hell, though I deserve to be while I'm praying this prayer, I am totally, absolutely, completely, and forever forgiven. Help me, Lord, not to forget that today. Before your feet hit the floor, before you allow yourself the first murmur, define your life in light of the reality of the gospel. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that's the defining truth, then I call you to believe it because you're not a Christian. Bow before Jesus. That is true. He forgives sinners. He accepts sinners on the basis of his work, his action. And also memorize verses like Ephesians 5:20 and 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Memorize them. Because you know what we all do? We memorize the things that we think ought to be. We repeat them to ourselves all the time. We memorize them. They become mantras in our head. I would be happy if that person would treat me differently. I would. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows that's the right thing. I would. What are we doing? We're memorizing. But we memorize verses like this. We battle at the level of, oh, I've got to stop thinking about the world starting with me and working out, but I've got to think about it in light of the gracious God that's poured out his mercy on me, down to me. This is what God wants. This is what God commands. This is how I honor and glorify God. Thirdly, you walk around your house and you just thank him for stuff. Our family may be a mess right now, oh God, and give me wisdom in that. But thank you for the love and the conversations that are good that have gone on this house. Thank you, Lord, for this chair. Thank you for this. Some of you think you can only thank God for the big things. There was one of our members not too long ago told me a conversation. They love their spouse. Their spouse has a terrible story problem. They prayed for them because he said she needs a good night's sleep. And all of a sudden she started sleeping and the snoring dissipated. And he's telling me with tears coming down his eyes, the grace of God, I'm so thankful for that. Thankful that she got some sleep. That the dailiness, don't miss the opportunities of thanking God for the blessings. The same thing at your job. The same thing when you get the phone call. The same thing when you get the card. The same thing with it all. I don't deserve any of this. And yet here is a pile of blessings. And when something goes wrong, and when I say it goes wrong, according to my plan and your plan, and sometimes it goes really wrong and it hurts. Thank you, God. I would have never wanted this, but thank you for an opportunity to live by faith. Help me to do it. So the next time you're watching the debate, listening to the talking heads, how bad will it get? Stop and ask yourself, how committed am I to battling the rebellion and the moral decay by my daily thankfulness in everything? Lord, help me to shine as a light to the world by my thankfulness instead of adding to the darkness. Help me not to open the door for rebellion, or to till the soil of unthankfulness where rebellion grows. Help me to not live with a sense of entitlement, but may today I take another step toward the habit of gospel thankfulness. Let's pray.